Jacob and Esau were brothers, but there was no brotherly love between them. Jacob was a supplanter, a conniver, a manipulator, a liar, a cheat. And after he tricked Esau out of the birthright, he ran, because Esau vowed to kill him. Genesis 28 tells the story of a knight on his run to nowhere, where Jacob used a stone for a pillow and had a dream of a ladder that stretched from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. It was a hinge point in his life. It caused him to think about heaven and about life ahead. The next morning he got up and he turned to God for the first time in a long time. He said to God, "You are my God. I choose you. This is God's house, Bethel. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you." And he set up a stone to mark that spot and that occasion. If you'll forgive me, that stone was an Ebenezer. It was a physical reminder of a spiritual event. After Moses died, Joshua led God's people across the Jordan River into the promised land. And when they crossed the Jordan, God told the people, "The priests carrying the ark will precede you. And when their feet touch the water," though the Jordan was at flood stage, "the water will stop, and I will dry it up, and you will cross the Jordan on dry land." Joshua chose a man out of each of the 12 tribes and had them on their way across the riverbed pick up a stone, as much as they could carry, and put it on their shoulder and carry those 12 stones into the land God had given to them. They piled them up there. And God's instructions were, when your children see that pile of stones and ask you, "What's that about? What are they there for?" you are to tell them how God brought you out of Egypt and led you through the wilderness and gave you a land that he promised. Those stones were an Ebenezer, a physical reminder of a spiritual event. When you read to the end of the book of Joshua, you learn that the very last thing Joshua did before he died, you can check Joshua 24 on this, was to write some instructions in the book of the laws of God. And then he took a large stone and set it up under an oak tree. Joshua 24, verse 27 says, "This stone is a witness to us, lest you deny God." Lest you deny God, meaning don't you dare turn back from where you have come today. Don't you dare deny what you did with God and what God did for you on this spot. That stone was an Ebenezer. It was a physical reminder of a spiritual event. Now you're almost ready to read our text for the morning and to understand something about it. I'd like very much for you to find 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7. And while you're finding it, and you'll need a Bible for this, obviously. If you don't have one, we'd be thrilled to give you one. While you're finding it, I want to tell you a little bit more about what's ahead of us the next few minutes. You can find 1 Samuel. Don't say, "Duh." Say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. And conveniently, 1 Samuel comes just before 2 Samuel. God worked that out just for you, to help you. You need to know that for some years, Israel was growing cold toward God. That's a sad report. God had told them through both Moses and Joshua that they were to expel the inhabitants of the land God was giving them. Put them out. This is your land. I am giving it to you. He said, if you don't expel the inhabitants, they will corrupt you. Well, they didn't expel the inhabitants, and the inhabitants corrupted them. They took up with Baal and Ashtoreth, Dagon, the Philistine fish god. These were wicked Philistine gods. Ashtoreth was their fertility goddess. In one of their battles with the Philistines, and they had a number of them, they lost the battle and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. That story is in 1 Samuel 4, and it's worthy of your attention. The Ark was a place of God's manifest presence. Now, you theologians understand that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at all times. But God also has a manifest presence where he makes his presence known in some places at some times. The Ark of the Covenant was ordinarily placed in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. That was its rightful place. They took it into battle as if it was a good luck charm or a talisman of some sort. And when the Philistines captured it, they took the ark to their city of Ashdod, where it caused them no end of trouble. The men of the city came down with horrible diseases. In fact, a number of them looked in the ark out of curiosity, and God struck them dead. 70 of them died that way. The ark was placed in their temple to Dagon, their Philistine god. And when they came in the next morning, the statue of their god was flat on its face on the ground toward the ark. You see, God had said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other, and my glory I will not give to another. Now the Philistines were so anxious to get rid of the ark, and they sent it back on a cart. You're about to read that when the ark came back into Israel's territory, it was housed in the house of Abinadab, and his son Eleazar was commissioned with the task of taking care of the ark, watching over it. After a long, long, slow revival, 20 years, in confession of sin, God gave the Israelites a victory over the Philistines. And when they did, the prophet Samuel set up a stone and set it before them and called the name of that stone Ebenezer. Say Ebenezer.
Ebenezer.
Good for you. The name means stone of help. And if you have a reference Bible in your lap this morning, you'll find a marginal reference to the meaning of that name. The stone was to be a reminder that only by the help of God did they obtain a victory. And they were to give God credit and give him glory for what he had done for them. And now you're ready to read the story. I like our custom and the way we do it. So if you would please, with your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 7, stand together. And I think I'm going to ask that you remain standing for just a moment and we'll pray. Let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Then the man of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, Put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Father God, some of us may not need a reminder of what you have done for us, but many of your people do. It's so easy to forget. Teach us something this morning about living in the present in the light of the past, facing the future, including the year 2020. Remembering at all times how far you have brought us. I pray that through the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Newcastle, my goal, my desire, my thrust for this message is simply for you to take stock of yourselves, please. How are you doing spiritually? Do you know the Lord better now than you did a year ago at this time? Do you know his word better than you did a year ago? What are you going to do to be certain that 2020 takes you where you need to go spiritually? Peter ended one of his epistles by simply telling us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God's word. That's good advice, isn't it? The whole book of Hebrews was written to spur us on to maturity. In fact, the writer says, some of you ought to be teachers by now, and you're still struggling with milk and Pavlov. It's time to be able to chew meat and to be a teacher and a leader of others. The whole book was written to compel people to move toward spiritual maturity. The whole matter of sanctification, and you hear a good deal about that, rightly so, is for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord and love him better, know him better. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, meaning, thus far has the Lord helped us, or we got here by the grace of God. Or, let's not forget what God did for us in this place. Or, God has been so faithful to us thus far. Newcastle, an Ebenezer is just a physical reminder of a spiritual event. A physical reminder of a spiritual event. Say that with me. An Ebenezer is a spiritual reminder of a spiritual event. Physical reminder of a spiritual event. It's important that we remember what God has done for us. As Chad well said, this is the final Sunday of 2019. If the Lord tarries and we meet together next Sunday, it will be 2020. It's time to look back, and it's time to look ahead. Our leaders are going to help us do that next Sunday, and I'm glad. An Ebenezer is a stone of reminder. It looks back. The day Samuel set up that stone and called it Ebenezer, he said, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." He wanted those people to remember how far they'd come. Can you look back and see how far you've come? We would do well to do that. The King James reads, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." In other words, we didn't get here, wherever here is, by ourselves. We are here with the knowledge and the will and directive of our God. A few years ago, I spent a few days in Canada with Larry Flora and his sons fishing for walleye. Larry and Marge Flora were mentors to Art and I for some years in Michigan. I was paired off with one of his sons a couple of times. His name was Mark. He's a brilliant man, godly man, good man, walks with the Lord, but he walks with a terrible, terrible limp. He was raised in a godly home and brought to Christ, but in high school he became a rebel. In college, he became a heavy drinker and a party animal. One night, drunk as a skunk, he was in an automobile accident, riding with some of his buddies that were in the same condition, and he was thrown so far out of that car that the rescue workers that came didn't find him for more than half an hour. Lying there in a ditch in the dark, God spoke to him, and he poked him, and he said, "Mark, this is your last chance. Straighten up." And Mark prayed. He confessed his sin. He did a turnaround. They call that repentance. You hear that word used well here. His leg was torn apart. He passed out from loss of blood. It was shattered. He walked on crutches for years. He needed multiple surgeries. He now wears a shoe that's built up about 3 inches in the sole and the heel. Where he had been flunking out of college, he now made the dean's list. Everything about Mark changed. And every step he takes is a reminder of how far he has come. He looks at that soul, that shoe, and thinks that that's an Ebenezer. It's a physical reminder of a spiritual event. It looks back. An Ebenezer is also a stone of recognition. It's a stone for the present. It was the day that Samuel set it up and talked to the people about the victory God has given them, and that the result is that they ought to show gratitude for that in their daily lives. Does it make sense to you that the reminders of the past ought to affect the present? If they don't, they're not doing their job. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Your salvation wasn't the end of your development as a follower of Jesus. It was just the beginning. God is now at work in you. And what he starts, he finishes. Do you see that God has brought you to the place where you are now? Can you look back at your life and see the things that God has brought you through? And how they have changed your life, changed you? Are you allowing the experiences that you've had to affect your life? Do you learn lessons from them? When we came to Newcastle, we heard the story of 5 godly men who met at the oak tree in our south parking lot before it was a parking lot. Well, now the men are gone, and the tree is gone. It went wherever good trees go when they die. But those men met there to pray that God would give them a flourishing church. They prayed that faithfully, and you'll read on the stone that God answered their prayer. In 1936, they began renting that old one-room schoolhouse that's the back part of our older building. Now it's been transformed from being an overflow into being a nice classroom and a couple of fine offices. They began holding a vacation Bible school that summer to touch and affect the youngsters of this area. It's been more than 80 years, and that Bible school is still going on. I told the men that there really ought to be a stone, a marker, something to mark that spot where those men prayed and God answered their prayer. And there is. If you have never seen it, or if it's been a long time since you read it, you walk 30 feet out of our south entrance and you'll be looking directly at it. It would do you well to read it and take note of it. It's not just an Illinois state marker. Better than that. It's an Ebenezer. It's a physical reminder of a spiritual event. Now, an Ebenezer doesn't just look back. It takes the lessons of the past and it applies them to the present. An Ebenezer makes you think about how far you have come or not come. And it makes you remember who got you there. You are not in charge of it all. God is. And it makes you think about who is keeping you there and whether or not you're keeping the ground that you gained. I thought Wednesday evening when I heard Matt Miller deliver a delicious Christmas Eve message, how the Lord has worked in that young man's life and what he is doing in him. But that's not all. An Ebenezer has something to say about the past, to the present, for the future. It looks forward. It's a stone of revelation. It's a reminder now for the future. It not only says something about the hitherto, it says something about the henceforth, and it should. Our Lord Jesus spoke on more than one occasion about the people who have good intentions but don't follow through. They don't hold the ground they've gained. They don't do what it takes to make a permanent change. Modern warfare has changed radically, but during the Civil War, there were flag bearers that moved out ahead of the troops and planted a flag, a stake in the ground, planted a flag and said, "This is our territory. We have won this much, and we're not backing up." There's a good lesson in that for Christians today. Jesus spoke about the people who don't deliberately press on. And he said, they're like the pig that was all groomed for the Illinois State Fair and then went back to the mud. He talked about the dog who was all brushed and combed and looked so good, and then went back to its own vomit. One of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible is in John chapter 6, and I promise I won't walk you around to a whole bunch of other places, but I want you to see what it says in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and find verse 60, if you would, the end of the chapter. In John 6, verse 60, it reads like this: "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'Whoa, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" He was talking to them about being deliberate about following Jesus and being a disciple. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" In parenthesis, Jesus is thinking, "You will. You will." It is the Spirit who gives life, capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. For there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Verse 66 is the sad verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus watched them depart, and he said to his disciples, according to verse 67, "You want to go away too? You want to leave? You want to bail out?" Simon Peter answered, said, "To whom would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. What do you gain by giving up? What good is accomplished if you quit?" These people were never heard from again. Never, any of them. They walked off the pages of history. Their lives are a zero on the ledger. For some people, to keep faithful, to keep steady, to keep making progress, they need an Ebenezer. They need a physical reminder of a spiritual event. Now listen carefully. There is no biblical requirement that you do this. There is no command that you have an Ebenezer. If you can stay steady and faithful to the Lord and growing in Christ and never need a reminder as such, good for you. In a sense, your wedding ring is an Ebenezer. In a sense, every gravestone in our cemetery is an Ebenezer. Some years ago, Pastor Slappy got a quantity of coins. They were stamped out of aluminum. They were fairly large size. They were bigger than a 50-cent piece. And they were embossed with Isaiah 40:31 on them. "They that wait on the Lord renew their strength, mount up like eagles, walk like faint." So on. And they were supposed to carry them in their pockets. I carried mine for years. Ed Hampton came to me one day, sad as can be. He lost his coin. I gave him mine. They were to be a reminder so that when you pulled your change or your keys out of your pocket, you were faced with Isaiah 40:31, a reminder to wait on the Lord. Do you know what the Bible says Jesus did? It says that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and the cup, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance." It's a reminder. "Do this in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. You demonstrate the elements of the table, speak of his sacrifice. Close your Bibles and just think with me for a moment, would you? Listen to a true story. A man by the name of Robert Robinson had a heart that was prone to wander. He was by nature kind of fickle, changeable. It had always been that way. He lived in the mid-1700s, 250 years ago. He was apprenticed to a barber, but didn't apply himself. It was the time of the Great Awakening. George Whitefield was preaching revival, and the nation was turning in great numbers to the Lord. Robinson was such a skeptic and a rebel that he went to one of the meetings intending to interrupt it and disrupt it. And instead, the Lord touched him, and Robinson got saved. He went into the ministry, and in his middle 20s, he wrote a hymn. It's a hymn that we sing from time to time around here. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, I'm glued in place. Mount of thy redeeming love. When Robinson wrote the second verse of that hymn, he wrote these words. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now, modern hymn publishers don't think people know what an Ebenezer is, but they don't know the congregation at Newcastle. Because those people really know what an Ebenezer is. So instead of printing the word Ebenezer in the second verse, they monkey up the words and mix something else in there. It's a sham. It's a shame. Ebenezer is a good Bible word. Learn it. Use it. Why not ask a friend to help you be more faithful to the Lord, to hold you accountable? Why not make a prayer partner for that very end out of somebody else here in the church family? Why not make them a living Ebenezer? Why not open your Bible to the front where there are some blank pages and pick one of those blank pages and write on it at the end of 2019. I rededicate myself to the Lord and will ask him to walk me through 2020. Why not open that fly leaf and write, by God's grace, I will read a chunk of his word each day of the year 2020, and sign your name. Why not say, I'm going to be deliberate about sharing my faith with those around me. Reach out to my neighbors, about which you're going to hear more in the next few weeks. Why not put a verse of scripture that means something to you on a card and stick it to the mirror where you shave each morning as a reminder? I don't want to turn back. I don't want to love the Lord less than I do right now. Why not turn that mirror into an Ebenezer? Do you know what happens when you need an Ebenezer and you don't raise an Ebenezer? The man who wrote those words, Robinson, wrote, here I raise my Ebenezer, hitherto by thy help I've come. Later in life, he strayed from the faith. He didn't take his own advice. One day he found himself riding in stagecoach with two or three other people. One of them was a woman who was reading her hymnal. And she was so blessed by what she was reading in that hymnal that she turned it and showed it to Robinson. And it was the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And she began to read that out loud to the passengers in that stagecoach. Robinson tried everything he could think of to change the subject. And he could not get her off of that. And finally he said to her, Madam, I am the unhappy man who wrote those words years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then. So today is the final Sunday of 2019. Maybe it's time for an Ebenezer. I don't know. So that you can look back on what the Lord has done to bring you this far. And keep steady as you head into the future. Make certain that you are pointed where you want to go with the Lord in the new year. Forget the new year's resolutions. Give me an Ebenezer. It's a physical reminder of a spiritual event. Father, the world makes a whole lot out of New Year's. A lot of parties and drinking and foolishness. We want to use it as an obvious time to take stock of where we are with you. We want to determine that in the year to come, we're going to know you better. We're going to know your word better. We're going to do what Peter tells us to do and grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word. That doesn't happen by accident. It's got to be a deliberate action that we take. So help us to have the backbone to do exactly that. I pray through the name of Jesus, my Savior.